Well, we're continuing through discipleship. If you're a visitor here, this is actually the fifth week that we're doing on discipleship. We've had a look at a few things already. We've seen the need for discipleship. We've seen the definition of discipleship. Who can remember what the definition of discipleship is? Nick? Exactly. Discipleship is growing as a follower of Jesus and teaching others. Excellent. Who can remember the need for discipleship? Why do we need discipleship in our lives? Tweet, tweet. Exactly. We're not perfect. We've always got room. And what's our motivation for discipleship? Should it be fear and guilt? No, that wasn't a very enthusiastic no. Okay, I'm going to use fear and guilt. Okay. What should be our motivations? Sorry? Christ, all that Jesus has done for us, who he is, who our new identity is, he should be our motivation. Well, this week, last week, we also talked about the means of discipleship, and it was kind of following godly examples, marking those who are really godly, those who we can imitate, and sort of following after their example. So that was the first means of discipleship. This week, we're looking at another means of discipleship. And before we actually jump into this, I want to throw out a question. I want to ask this. How do you respond to other people's sins and failures? Take for a moment, like we don't have to really think hard about this. If you just pause for a second, you can easily think of everyone and you can easily think of the ways that we all have sins, we've all got failures, we've all got weaknesses. How do you react when you come across those things? How do you react? There's a number of godly responses that we can have to the sins and failures and weaknesses in other people. And there's godly responses and ungodly responses as well. And I just want to touch on a few ungodly responses because this is really going to feed into a godly response that we're going to really look at today from this passage from Ephesians 4. There's a number of ungodly responses that we can have to the sins and the failures and the weakness of other people. For some of us, one of the reactions that we have might be bitterness. Who's kind of experienced bitterness to the failings of other people? Yeah, bitterness is kind of where we see the faults of other people and we don't really deal with it, so we kind of hide it. We kind of just cover it over and it's like, yeah, I don't need to deal with that. And we kind of bury it, but we kind of then brew on it, we chew it, and we kind of keep it within and it kind of festers there for a while. We kind of stop talking to the other person and it just kind of, this root of bitterness that the writer of Hebrews talks about sort of creeps up within us. And that can be one way that an ungodly response to the sins and the errors of others. Some other people respond with anger. Another ungodly response is anger. Someone does something that's wrong either to us or we see that they do something that's wrong and we get this real ungodly anger. It's right to be angry at wrong. I was reading The Australian this week and it was talking about all the child brides that were in Australia and I was just appalled at it. It made me angry. But that's a godly anger. We can have a really ungodly anger though towards people when they sin. And so we kind of, it just comes out, we yell at them, we abuse them, we might throw things, but we get angry towards other people's failures. And that's an ungodly response. Another ungodly response might be gossip. Gossip. And so we don't hold it in, and we don't direct our anger towards the person who sinned against us, but what we do with it is instead of talking to the person, we actually talk to everyone else. And we go and start talking to people and saying, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did the other day? And we kind of hide it. We should pray for them, though. We should pray for them. And so we kind of tell everyone else about the failings of the person, but we don't deal directly with them. Gossip. So I want to throw this out just quickly. Have a think about these things. Bitterness, anger, gossip. How do you react to the failings of other people? How do you deal with it? Is it some other way or is it one of these different things? As believers, the more we sort of come into contact with one another, the more that we live life with one another, the longer that we interact with one another, the more that we're going to see each other's sins and failings. Isn't that true? That's why a lot of community groups only go for about 2 years. Because they all come together, they've got all this hype, and then all of a sudden, ooh! You start to see each other's failures and you're like, oh, I didn't realize they were like that. And instead of dealing with it in a really good way, they end up breaking and sort of going apart. And so it's really important that we understand how we should respond to the other people's weaknesses, sins, failures, etc. If we don't have a right understanding of how to respond, we're going to not really grow well as a body, are we? I don't know about you, but I'd like us to grow as a church, to be coming together in our relationships over time, not sort of coming together, seeing all of our sins and running away from each other, which is what we can often frequently do. And so how should we respond? What is a godly response? What is a way that edifies, encourages, and benefits the other person who has sins and faults in their lives? Because a big part of discipleship is kind of dealing with this, isn't it? A big part of discipleship is dealing with this. And so I want to give just sort of an intro response up front, and then we're going to open up Ephesians chapter 4 and have a look at a big thing. One way that we should respond, firstly, is that we should pray for the person. John says this: if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So if you see sins in another person, the first thing that you should do is pray for them. That's the first thing you should do. And I really encourage you to do that, because I don't know about you, but it really helps your own heart. It always helps me when I'm praying for other people when I see sins in their lives. And the more that we do this as well, I'm quite sure that we have all have a testimony of a person who we've seen that sinned against us, or we've seen who have done something wrong, or they're struggling with a particular area in their life. And so we start praying for them and we see improvement in their lives. Have you ever done that? Prayed for a particular person, seen improvement in their life? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. And so we should pray for them, and it's good for the other person, and it's good for our own hearts, and that should be our first port of call. So just put that up front, pray for a person before we go anywhere else, because otherwise it could get nasty if we're not praying for people. We pray for people. Prayer, however, is not the only thing that God would have us to do. It's not the only thing that God would have us to do. We saw the other week that we are to be examples to one another in discipleship. And as we look at the lives of others who are godlier than us, we grow as disciples. We learn from them, we're challenged by them, we see what it means to follow Jesus, and we have something to imitate. And as this verse says here, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. That was last week's, the previous sermon's, means of discipleship. This week we're looking at something different. And what I want us to talk about today is this idea: that one of the primary ways that God grows us is through our personal relationships with other people in the church. And it's specifically in the context of those relationships, God grows us when we do what this verse talks about. When we speak the truth in love to one another. As we come alongside one another and we talk to one another and we bring truth to bear on each other's lives, we grow up, as it says here, into the head who is Christ. That is the means that we're talking about today. We grow as disciples by speaking the truth to one another. That's the main idea. You can take this verse and jump from it with other passages. That's the big thing that we're going to do. But that's at the end of Ephesians 4. It's kind of midway through. So what we're going to do to begin with is we're going to work through Ephesians 4 a little bit before we get to this verse, so that we can understand the big context. And then we're going to narrow in at the end and look at four ways that we can practically bring truth into each other's lives in a hopefully a really encouraging way. Let's have a look at this passage and let's talk about bringing truth into each other's lives. The first thing I want you to see with this Ephesians 4 passage is this wonderful truth here. Jesus gives teachers to the church. He gives to the church people to bring truth to the church. It's really important to him. He wants the church to have truth. He wants the church to be speaking truth to one another. And the first thing that Jesus does is he actually gives teachers to the church. Let's have a look with me at this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to have a look with me at verse 8. In verse 8, Paul quotes a verse from the Old Testament. And it's a quote from Psalm 68. And it says here, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That little verse by itself is one of those verses in the New Testament as you read through and you kind of don't understand Roman culture. It's like, what the heck is he talking about here? It's like, what's going on here? What's he talking about with he ascended on high and led a host of captives? Well, the idea behind this verse is it's quite simple. In kind of the Greek times and the Roman times, the armies would go out, sort of think of Caesar going out with all of his armies behind him. They go off to conquer the barbarians. They'd defeat the barbarians, they would bring in captives, and they would also sort of get their spoils of war, their victory, so to speak, the riches. And they kind of amass it all, and then they'd come back to Rome. And they'd march into the city, and Caesar would be on his white horse coming in, and he would be, yay, praise Caesar, praise Caesar. And behind him would normally be the captives being led with chains around their necks or chains around their feet. The Babylonians used to put hooks between their mouths and bring in the captives into Babylon, and they'd be naked. And behind that then would be all the people that had been captured to be slaves in Rome, and the people then, the victors, would be carrying in all of the riches into the city. And what Caesar would do, or whoever the victor would be, is they would then ascend up to the stairs, the royal kind of stairs, up to where the throne was, and they would sort of reign again. They would rule again after going out, being victorious, and returning. And then with the gifts and all the riches, they'd distribute it. They'd distribute it to, you know, some of the senators in Rome. They would distribute it to some of the people in Rome. It would go to the soldiers in Rome. The gifts, the spoils of war would be spread out when the victor came back into town. That's the idea behind this passage. Jesus, what Paul does is Paul quotes, a passage from the Old Testament. And this Psalm 68 speaks of God coming down from heaven in his anger, in his fury, in his might, coming to the enemies of God, being victorious over them, reigning over them, and then going back up to heaven. And he ascends back up to heaven where he rules again. And this Psalm 8, this verse 8 here, is a quote from that Psalm. And what Paul does is he takes this quote of God doing this in the Old Testament, and he says, guys, this is really about Jesus. This is about Jesus. Jesus was the one who came down from heaven. He came down as God's mighty warrior. He came down and descended to earth. He lived on earth amongst his people. He conquered his enemies, sin, Satan, death. He died. He rose again. He met with the disciples, and then he ascended back into heaven. And in the process, he kind of had all this, his captives, sin, Satan, and the devil, and he has gifts that he's now going to give to his church. That's what Paul's talking about here. And this is the idea in verse 9, speaking about Jesus. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, into the earth? He who descended is the one who has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Jesus came down, conquered, gone back to heaven. He's victorious. And Paul says that Jesus, as the victor, as the champion, as the one who's defeated sin, Satan, and death, has some spoils of war. He has some gifts that he wants to give to his people. And what he says that those gifts are, in verse 11, are leaders in the church. You notice what he says here in verse 11? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. You ever thought of leaders in the church that way? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists who take the gospel to people out in places who don't know it, local pastors in the local church, they're actually a gift from God. They're given to him, by him, to the church to sort of strengthen the church, so to speak. And I want you to note as well that all of these different leaders, they have a teaching capacity to some degree or another. Think about it. The apostles. What do the apostles do? Wrote the New Testament. They gave us the words of Jesus. They told us how to live as followers of Jesus. They teach us whenever we pick up and read the New Testament, don't they? And what about the prophets? They do exactly the same thing. They've written down the Old Testament. They've told us about God's dealing with Israel and God's message to his people. They prophesied about Jesus. They teach us whenever we open up the scriptures. Evangelists are teachers as well. They go and take the gospel to people who haven't heard the message before. A lot of the time they open air preach. We see Philip, an evangelist in the book of Acts, doing that. Josh Williamson, many of you all know, he's been out doing evangelism over in Scotland. He's coming back to Australia now. Evangelists, they teach. And shepherds, the pastors, the teachers in the local church, what's their job? To teach. They all have a role of teaching. And this is kind of important because it kind of reveals that teaching one another, bringing truth to God's people, is important to Jesus. He wanted his people to be taught. He gave them leaders. He gave them people in the church to actually make sure that they were taught and taught the right thing. And so that's the first thing we see from Ephesians 4, is that Jesus gives teaching leaders to the church, and he grows his body through these teachers. Speaking truth to his body is so important to Jesus that he gave us leaders to do that. So that's pretty cool. What Paul tells us, though, is he goes on a little bit more about the role of these leaders in the church. And he tells us how they should teach and what they should do and what their focus should be. And he actually does something interesting. He kind of throws it out there, which is, although Jesus has given these leaders to the church, it's not their responsibility as such to build a church. It's not their responsibility to build a church. Yes, he has given them to the church, but it's not their responsibility to build the church. What he actually says is that these leaders are given to the church to equip the local body so that they can actually build the church. And this is what the next points are, which I want you to really understand. And it's a big core bit of today's message. It's in the next verses, 11 onwards. And the next point is this, is that the saints actually are the ones who are to do the work of the ministry. Not primarily the leaders or the elders of the local church. So look with me at your Bibles, and we're going to read through several verses, 11 through to 14. So follow me with this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see that? He gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This verse is actually one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible, I think, for each and every one of us. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I get to do this every week. I get to meet with people's lives and everything. But yeah, as you know, I haven't always done this. There was a time when I used to work at Suncorp and be involved in other things. And I find this verse to be so encouraging as a believer, knowing that before I was like doing the pastoral work, God had ministry for me to do. And that's for each and every one of you. God has ministry for each and every one of you to do. See, there's a really big misconception that can enter into the church, and I'm really glad that it hasn't entered into Eastgate. I'm really glad of this. But the misconception is this. The mistake is that some churches can fall into the habit of believing that it is the role of the pastors, the elders, and the deacons, the local leaders, to do all the work. That's not the case. That's not the case. And what occurs is that the people expect the elders to be doing everything, to kind of be meeting with all the visitors when the visitors come, to make people feel welcome, to meet with those who are interested in Christianity, to sort of disciple those who are young in the faith, to do all the pastoral care. And there's this massive expectation put on them, you can be you to do all that, and the people just kind of sit back and passively receive. But that doesn't sound really exciting if you're just the person in the church, sitting there week in, week out, passively receiving every week. Who wants that for their Christian walk? Turn up on Sunday, just hear a message and then go home. I don't know about you, but that's before I was a pastor. That's not what I wanted to do. I actually wanted to do the work of the ministry. And this verse tells us that it is all of our responsibility to do this. While as Christians, the elders and pastors are to do all those different things, it's not their responsibility alone. While a pastor can never shrink back from those things, he's not to save them for himself. He's to be passing this work out. His work is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that you can do the work of the ministry. Do you kind of... what do you think of that? What do you think of that? It's a pretty important task that we all have, isn't it? Pretty important task that you all have. You know, it's your responsibility to welcome new people when they come to church, to take people who are interested in Christianity and sort of equip them and lead them in a Bible study, you know, to take young people in the faith and sort of build them up, to pastorally care for one another, to serve one another's needs. It's your responsibility as well. And isn't that a privilege to do? Encouraging? Doesn't that give you something to live for? I think it's amazing, this truth. And I want you to, I just want you to note what Paul says. Paul says that the church is like the body of Christ. And what that means is that with a body, there's all different parts of the body. There's hands, there's feet, there's mouth, there's the eyes, you know, you've got the tongue, there's this whole body. I want you to think for a moment, what part of the body do you think a pastor is? Jesus is the head, he's the ruler. We're growing up and following his direction, his leading, his guidance. And I was kind of thinking about this. What kind of the part of the body is a pastor? I'm kind of going to insult myself here, but here we go. I think that there's two parts of the body that a pastor is. The first part is the digestive system. I think that I am the intestine of the human body, of the body of Christ. Okay, let me talk. It's the job of a pastor to kind of chew through the word, to break it down, to spit out kind of false teaching, to digest truth, break it down into the vitamins and the minerals and the enzymes and the amino acids, and then to send it out to the body, to strengthen the body, to give energy to the body, to nourish the body, so that the body can do the work. Fair call? Do you think that that reflects the pastor's role? Yeah. So I'm the intestines of us all. Another part is the immune system. I'm the spleen now. It's just getting worse. The immune system. What does the immune system do? It protects the body, doesn't it, in one sense? It fights against diseases and illnesses and viruses. It kind of works in the body so that the body can be healthy, so it's not having a man flu or lying in bed or being sick, but it's working in the body so that the rest of the body can work. That's the way a pastor is. A pastor kind of works in the church to, you know, kind of watch out for false teaching, watch out for bad doctrine, watch out for division, to see kind of, oh, I think Satan's working here, so kind of working in that area, to kind of work in people's lives who are struggling with sin, sort of come alongside them and encourage them, try to help them to be healthy so that they can do the work of ministry. I'm not a cheater, if you missed that. Okay. That's the part of the body. We're the intestines and we're the spleen. We're the digestive system and we are the immunity. But ultimately, my function is to serve you so that you can do the work of the ministry. That's the whole thing that I really want you to do. And so let me now pause by asking this question. Is that how you see your role in Eastgate? Do you see that it's your role to build up others in the body, to build up new people when they come to the church? To care for one another, to minister one another. I encourage you to think about that, pray about that. And I want to ask another question. If that is the case, and it is your responsibility to do all these different things, how does that change your view of Sunday when you come to church? What about when you go to community group? How does that impact your relationships at community group? At White Horse Inn, if you're a guy, and you come to White Horse Inn, you're chilling out with the other guys, how does that impact your relationship with that? If you're a lady, you know, last night there was Made With Love was on. It was a great time from what I heard. A few of the ladies got together and did some craft and just chilled out and talked. How does this truth impact your interactions as ladies? How does it play out in our lives? How does it kind of impact your week and how you structure your week? I really want you to think about that. If it's your role to do the work of ministry, how does it impact you in your daily relations or your weekly relations with the church? I want you to have a think about that. Well, let's keep moving on. Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 to talk about the work of the ministry. He actually kind of labors to describe what a healthy body is in these next two verses. And in doing so, what he does is he gives us what our aim should be, what we should be striving to do in the local body. What is it that we should be kind of saying, this is what a healthy body looks like, and so this is what our vision should be, and these are the kind of things that we should be working towards. That's what Paul's going to talk about next. And so I want us to read through these verses, and I'm going to bring out four marks of a healthy body, four things we should be striving for, kind of thing, four ways that we minister to one another, kind of the results that we're aiming for. So let's just read through these two verses, Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, and then talk about them. So verse 13. So Jesus has given the leaders to the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Okay? That's what we're aiming for. There's four things in this that we're going to talk about. Let's break them down one by one. The first one is unity. We should be aiming for unity. And I want you to see this here in verse 13. You notice how he says that? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. A healthy, mature body should be unified. There should be a sense of unity within the body. The Bible actually talks a lot about disunity, and it actually says that things such as disunity, division, schisms, kind of infighting, are signs of immaturity, and it is also a sign of a work of Satan. It actually gives it as one of Satan's schemes for the church. So a healthy church should be working towards unity. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about unity. Unity doesn't mean that there'll be no disagreements. It doesn't mean that we will all kind of think the same, look the same, wear white shirts and ride bikes. It's not that kind of idea of unity. Unity is more than that. Unity is kind of we agree on the things that we agree on, and we agree on the things that we disagree on, and that's okay. Like, that's what the kind of unity is that we're talking about. And I just want to talk about unity for a moment. When it comes to unity, there's certain things that we have to agree on, so to speak, to be a church. I call them closed-fisted issues. They're things that we hold tightly to, we won't let go. And with closed-fisted issues, there's kind of two. On my left hand, there are the issues that I think we have to hold to claim to be Christians. Things such as Jesus' virgin birth, the Trinity. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is Jesus coming? All the things that the kind of early church agreed on, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, the Apostles' Creed, they're called the Catholic Creeds, these Catholic universal doctrines. They're close-fisted issues. We have to have those. If we don't have those, we're a cult, okay? And I don't want to be a cult. Who wants to be a cult? No, I don't want to be a cult. So they're close-fisted issues. You have to hold on to these to even claim to be a Christian. On this hand, there's other close-fisted issues in the church that you don't have, that we as a church decide these are things that are important to us and we're not going to bend on. These are things that we will fight for. These are part of our identity and they're very important to us. And these are things like uniquely Protestant doctrines, such as how we're saved. Are we saved by grace alone or grace and works or works? How are we saved? Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we believe. Close-fisted. We're not going to argue on that. You can come, you can ask, you can talk. We're not going to change our doctrinal statement on that. It's just not going to happen. So that's a close-fisted issue. Other ones is Reformed theology. We hold to Reformed theology. We didn't choose God. He chose us. We're saved because of His love for us, not because of the things that we do. We hold on to that tightly. Another one, complementarianism. We believe that God calls humans, male and female. There are distinct differences in the sexes. He made them different. They complement each other, hence complementarianism. And He has different roles for them. So guys, He's called guys to be leaders in their home, leaders in the church. We're going to have male elders, male teachers. We think that the Bible teaches that. That's a closed-fisted issue for us. Okay? And so we as a church, we're going to hold these, we can talk about them, but we're not going to change them as such. We discuss them. So we have unity on those. But then there's open-fisted issues. We don't have to agree on everything. But what we do is we agree to disagree on these issues and to love one another. So what would be some open-fisted issues? End times. Okay? We would really hope that no one leaves Eastgate because of a position on end times. Okay? My view of end times is I'm a pan trib. It's just going to pan out. It's going to be all right. We're going to find out whether we're right or wrong. Jesus is returning. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. We're all going to be judged. It's an open-ended issue, okay? What did I say then? Fisted fishy. Okay, open-fisted issue. Another one, and this one might be a bit controversial, but another open-fisted... an open-fisted issue are the gifts of the Spirit, okay? As a church, there are people who are really strongly certain gifts have ceased, and then there's people who are strongly, no, I think certain gifts are active. But we would hope that as a church, we can actually have discussions on that and not divide over that, because we think that we've got more in common in other things. So we can have unity, even though we've got disagreements on that. And so they're just a few of those different things. But it's not just unity on doctrines. We also have to have unity on how we do things. Okay, we could have complete unity in doctrine, but you think that when it comes time to church service, we should do interpretive dance and mime. Well, I'm kind of sorry, but we're not going to do it that way here. So we're going to have unity on how we do things. And we also have to have unity in our relationships. You know, we can agree in doctrine, we can agree on how we do things, but man, I hate you. You know, there's no unity in the relationships there. So we need to be striving for unity. Okay, so we must have unity, and one of the key elements of your ministry as believers is to be striving for unity in the local body. Nice and clear? Okay, the next thing is that we should be striving for a deeper relationship with Jesus. You notice how he says here, we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, gaining and growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. Another mark of a healthy body is a deepening relationship with Jesus. And I want to talk about this for a moment. Paul isn't just talking about a head knowledge kind of thing about Jesus, like knowing all about Jesus. But what I really think that Paul is doing is he's talking about interacting with Jesus as a real person, relating to him, talking to him, praying to him, worshiping him, kind of leaning upon him on a daily basis, asking for strength, encouragement, grace, and kind of not just keeping him out there as kind of third person, always talking about him as him, but having those times in our life where it's you. See the difference there? Like, Emma and I, we've been married close to 10 years, and I know her really well, but I know her on a personal relationship. Just say, for instance, she's on Facebook, and we weren't married, and I wanted to stalk her. And I started stalking her. I could jump on Facebook and learn a lot about her, couldn't I? But I wouldn't know her. That's the kind of relationship that we're talking about here. Growing in our knowledge, our personal relationship with Jesus. And one of the works of the ministry is encouraging one another on that. To be investing in one another and saying, hey, how's your walk with Jesus going? Are you talking to him much? Are you leaning upon him? How are you spending time with him? That's another work of the ministry. The third thing, which is here on this screen as well, is the idea of growing in conformity to Jesus' character. Growing into his image. You notice how it says here in this bit, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? My sermon illustration has just come back into the room. See this little cute baby that's over here, Wyatt? Hey, Wyatt. There he is. He's awesome. But he's a babe at the moment, isn't he? He's going to grow up, and what's he going to grow up into? A bigger clothes. What was that?
Bigger clothes.
Bigger clothes, yeah, bigger shoes, probably more food. He's going to grow up into a man. He's going to, you know, get musclier, grow a beard. He's going to grow up into a man. He's going to grow up in the full maturity of what a man looks like. So it is with us as Christians. You know, we're babes in Christ when we first get converted. We don't know how to walk the talk. We don't really know how to communicate. We just got so much messiness in our lives, it's not funny. We just make mess wherever we go. As Christians, as we grow, we're growing up. We're maturing spiritually. And what is it that we're maturing into? What's it look like to be mature? To be conformed to Jesus' image. That's one of the marks of a healthy church. People conform to the image of Jesus. And one of the things that we are called to do is we are called to help others and minister to one another and to encourage one another to grow into that image. That's another one of the works of the ministry that you're called to do. The final one is on verse 14, and it's steadfastness in doctrine. Steadfastness in doctrine. As we mature up, and as we grow as Christians, it's so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning schemes, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Children are kind of easy to fool, aren't they? You know, like a little toddler. It's kind of, if you're an older brother, it can be really easy to manipulate your younger brothers, your younger sisters, isn't it? Like, children are easy to be kind of pushed around. Well, Paul's saying here is that as children, theologically, if we're immature, we'll be pushed around by bad doctrine. But a sign of maturity is a growing in steadfastness, a stability in our doctrine. We're learning more, we're growing. We're not easily pushed around by every crazy book that hits the number one seller on Kerrang that's just bad. You know, we're growing up in our steadfastness in doctrine. And this is actually really important because Jesus said, you will know the truth and truth will set you free. What's the opposite of truth? Lies, falsehood, error. Okay, so if the truth will set us free, what do lies, falsehood, and error do? Enslave us. It puts us in bondage. It kind of means that we can't walk in the freedom that we have in Jesus. We won't be free. And so we need to, we kind of want to fight for doctrine and encourage people in doctrine, but we don't want to do it just for the doctrine's sake or to say, hey, look, I know this theology, you don't know it, bang, and come against them. That's not what we want to be doing. But we want to be bringing good doctrine to people because the truth will set them free. We want them to grow in their theology so that they can walk in freedom that we have in Christ. And so one of the things that we need to do is to be encouraging one another in our theology and speaking to one another in our theology and sort of encouraging people to grow and mature in their theology. And so that's another work of the ministry. You as saints are called to do that. So we've got these four things here. That's kind of the work of the saints. We are to be striving for unity in the local body, deepening relationships with Jesus. We are to be helping other people and ourselves growing in conformity to Jesus' character. And we're to be growing in steadfastness of doctrine. Nice and simple, isn't it? How the heck do we do it? Finally, we get to the main point of the sermon. Sorry about that. Main point of the sermon, and we've only been going for just over 30 minutes. No, this is the last point, and I wanted to drive this home. How is it that we grow in these things? Well, I want you to note, this looks a lot like discipleship, doesn't it? This looks a lot like discipleship, which is why I've chosen this passage. And I just want to pause for a moment. I just want to throw this out. I want to ask you to think, before we look at how we do this, to think about yourself. How are you going in these areas? Have you kind of thought in the past, I need to be doing this? Is it one of these that you've never really done before? What would be the things here that Jesus would say, hey, I would like you to work a little bit harder in the local body in this area? What would it be? Have a think about that. I'm just amazed because I think that as a church that we're growing in all these things. And it's really encouraging to see that because there's like a maturity. We're growing up. You know, that's really good. But how can we improve? What would be some other things that we can do? Have a think about that. So I just want to retrace our steps for a moment. We've seen that Jesus gives gifts to his church. He's given spiritual leaders who teach truth. He's interested in truth, so he gives leaders who teach truth. And their role is not to do the work of the ministry themselves, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And there's that the work of the ministry is to do these four things, to aim to grow in these four things in the local body. Now, let's have a look and see how we go about this now, which is what Paul goes on and says in verse 15. Look with me now at verse 15. He says that we are to be speaking the truth in love to one another. So we've got here, I actually don't have a screen for it. So verse 15, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay? As we speak the truth to one another, as we each do our own bit as the body itself will naturally grow as we speak the truth in love. And this is the final point. Speaking truth into each other's lives is the final means of discipleship. It's how we grow disciples. And I really want to stress that. We need to be talking to one another. We need to be speaking the truth into each other's lives to grow as believers. It's as we take God's word and apply God's word to God's people, that's how God's people grow. We need to be doing that. Emma and I, we planted a veggie garden just after Christmas. Okay? We've been getting so many amazing things. We've got cabbages that are nearly this big. We've lost all of our broccoli because something comes and eats it. We've got these beautiful, massive beetroots, which is just crazy. And we've been getting heaps of silver beet and a lot of green, leafy things. So it's been really cool. But to grow a good veggie garden, who's tried growing a veggie garden? Yep. Who's failed at growing veggies? I should have seen the massive difference between those hands that went up. There's a few things that veggies need to grow well. When we got this garden, I built it up out of pallets and put it all together as a Christmas present for Emma. Easy present. Here's some rotten pallets that I've made together. But anyway, one of the things that we did was we got this big, massive load of soil. And it was supposed to be organic, premium soil. Not. It was completely wasn't. It was some of the worst soil that I've ever actually seen. And I'm from out bush, so it can get bad out there. And so this soil that we put in this garden, there was no nourishment in it. And so we had great fun. We went down to Wyala Street, we're down near Wyala, and we've got massive bags of horse manure, stunk the car out. We got chicken manure, we got cow manure, we got bales of cane mulch, and we threw it all in there with the soil to nourish it and threw some worms in. And our veggies are going crazy now. The soil is brilliant. But if we hadn't put that nourishment in there, it wouldn't have grown. We would have no crop at the moment because that soil just had nothing there. That's the way the church is. We can be doing so many different things, but without the nourishment of speaking truth into each other's lives, we're just not going to grow. We're not going to have the spiritual nutrients in the soil that we need to grow as believers. And so what I want to do is I want to speak now on four kinds of truth that we need to give to others and receive to others. This is really practical. And I want you to think as we go through these, how can you apply these in the lives of other people? And then we'll finish up. The first one is that we need to be speaking doctrinal truth to one another. I kind of just touched on this, the importance of theology. But Paul says this to Timothy. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, or your doctrine, some translations say. Continue in them, for doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to have good doctrine, okay? As I said, the truth will set you free, lies entangle us. So we need to be speaking doctrinal truth into one another's lives. We need to be encouraging people to grow in their maturity of theology. I'm not going to talk much more about that because we just kind of talked about that. The second one, though, is that we are to be speaking encouraging truths to one another. Not just doctrinal truths, but encouraging truths. Sometimes in the church, well, not sometimes, at all times in the church, there will be people going through trials. People going through sufferings, through great afflictions and difficulties. And the scriptures say that they will be grieved through these many trials. That's a reality in everybody. It always happens. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to encourage one another. Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, and he had a church that was grieving. They were a church who suffered persecution. They were a lot like the early Christians were in Judea. People were being arrested, put in jail, they were being killed. And so there was martyrs in the church. Now, how would we be as a church if we lost some of you? We'd be a bit upset, wouldn't we? So what Paul does is he comes and he writes to them. He says, hey, guys, it's okay. Jesus is going to return one day. Those who have lost, they'll be raised up with him. We will meet believers again. Therefore, we do not need to mourn as those who have no hope. Okay? Jesus is going to return. It's all right. And then he finishes it off with this statement. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another. He goes a little bit on a little bit later in the same letter, and he says, encourage the faint-hearted. I love that. You know, there's people here who are weak at the moment. They're struggling. They're upset. They're faint-hearted. And we need to come alongside of them and encourage them and put our arms around with them. Weep with those who are weeping. That's one of the ways that we need to speak the truth to one another in love, through encouraging one another. I just want to pause for a moment. Who do you know that's struggling? Who do you know who's gone through a bit of a difficult time? They're faint-hearted, so to speak. And I just want to encourage you. How could you encourage them? How could you come alongside them and put your arm around them? Maybe give them a couple of Bible verses, send them a text message, give them a call. How can you speak encouraging truth into their lives? That's one of the works of the ministry that we're called to do. Nice and easy one, isn't it, though? Very important. Who's received that at some stage in their life? How much did you value it? Amen. The next thing that we're to do is we're to speak practical truth to one another. We see this in Titus chapter 2. In this particular verse, Paul says, as it says here, older women, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Hey, older women, tell the young women how to be good wives, how to be good mums. That's one of the truths that we need to speak. Practical truth. I want you to think for a moment the book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. Really encourage you. There's 31 chapters. Read whatever the date is. If it's the 23rd, read the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Just keep doing that every day for your life. You will be a very wise man. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs for his son, to give wisdom to his son. The son didn't really listen that well, but we'll leave that. But he wrote practical wisdom to his son. Solomon talks about things such as money issues and marriage issues, how to get a good wife, what a good life looks like, work issues, sleeping patterns, how to budget, how to plan, how to be diligent. Really practical things are in the book of Proverbs. You know why? Because God's concerned about every aspect of our life, and every aspect of our life is an act of worship to Jesus. How we budget is an act of worship to Jesus. How we sleep is an act of worship to Jesus. How we live our lives, it's all an act of worship. And so one way that we can help people to be better worshippers is by giving them practical advice, coming alongside of them, seeing where they're at, whatever their stage of life is, and speaking truth to them. And so I just want to throw this out. How can you practically help others in the church? Where are you at in your life circumstances, your life experience? Where have you just journeyed that you can help other people who are going through that journey at the moment? You just come through uni? How could you come alongside first-year uni students and help them with the struggles that are there? You've been married for 20 years? How can you come along someone that's been married for a couple of years? What practical advice do you have that you could impart to other people? Are you good with budgeting? If you're an accountant, what could you do? Like, there's so many different things. Like, what's your job? Are you a carpenter? Help someone as they're doing their renovations and just give them practical advice. Practical truth is one of the ways that we minister to one another. And this now brings us to the final truth that we're to speak in love. And it's the fun one. We are to speak admonishing truth. Who's excited about that? Exhorting one another, rebuking one another, correcting one another, challenging one another. We are to speak these kind of truths. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Actually, I think I might have it in this. Yeah, Luke chapter 17. There's a few verses here, so I'm going to read it. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says these things to them. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." There's going to be sin. There's going to be people who sin against you. You're going to see sin. Yes, it's surely going to come. Then he says this, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea, then that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Pay attention to yourself. The tendency that you will have when other people sin against you is to get bitter, angry, gossip, all those different things. Pay attention to yourself. Don't do those things. If your brother sins, what do you do? Rebuke him. Who looks forward to that? It's one of the biggest challenges of my job that I've had to grow in, is going and speaking to people about their sin, rebuking people. So if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And it goes on and says, if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you repent, you must forgive him. Coming alongside one another when they are in sin and saying, "Hey buddy, do you realize you're doing this? This is how you offended me." And that's one of the works of the ministry that we've got. And the Bible talks about this. Paul told the Thessalonians to admonish the idle, those who are lazy. Paul, day and night, admonished the church at Ephesus. Think of that. Day and night, admonished the church at Ephesus for 3 years. Who's been here 3 years? Imagine if I was doing that in your life every day, all the time, day and night. That's what Paul did. With tears, he said, so he was out of love, so it's all right. But he admonished them. And I want to bring up this verse from Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Okay, so you need to take care lest there's an unbelieving, evil heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And then he says this, but exhort one another, rebuke one another, warn one another as long as it's called today. What day is today? Every day. I like eating chocolate. I'll eat chocolate on any day that begins with T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, and tomorrow. That's the way I am. Like, I'll eat it every day. Paul's prayer, the author of Hebrews is saying, you need to be speaking to one another every day, as long as it's called today. And he says this, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know the tricky thing with sin? It deceives us. It deceives us. It leads us, it trips us up, it leads us into a false sense of security. We think we're okay, we think we're doing well, but we're being lied to and we're in sin and we don't even realize it. That's the nature of deception. When we're being deceived, we don't realize we're being deceived. That's the way sin is in with all of our lives. Each and every one of us have sin in our lives right now that we're deceived by. You're being lied to. Think in that. Each and every one of us have sin that is deceiving us right now, and we don't realize it. That's why we need one another to come alongside and say, hey, Owen, do you realize you're doing this? We all need that. We all need people coming in and speaking in our lives. And giving admonishing truth is basically helping people coming out of deception. That's what it is. It's helping people come out of the deception of sin. It's opening their eyes to reality. And as we speak this kind of truth into people's life, God uses it to grow them as disciples. And normally, when a godly person has someone come into their life and say, hey, do you realize that you're doing this? Normally, they will be like, wow, I can't believe I've been doing that. They'll be broken over that. They'll say thank you. They'll appreciate the fact that you care for them. And they'll respond in repentance and faith. Normally. And so, they're the four things that we are to be doing. Four different truths. We're speaking doctrinal truth into each other's lives. Encouraging truth into people's lives. Practical truth into people's lives. And the one that we all love, admonishing truth in people's lives. Speaking these truths to people helps them grow as disciples. It's how we do discipleship. It's the work of the ministry that you're called to do. And I really want to emphasize to you that this is the right response to the sin and error in other people's lives. At the start, I talked about how do you normally respond? Is it with anger, bitterness, gossip, whatever it might be? And I said, what is the right response? We'll talk about it. Speaking the truth in love is the right response. So let me just wrap this up. I mentioned that at the start that Jesus has given leaders to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's you. Your job is to do the work of the ministry. The work is to grow the body, to strengthen the body, to work to unity and to grow into conformity to Jesus' image, to grow in our knowledge of him and to grow in our... My brain stopped. What was the fourth one? I've been up since 5:30 and I can't remember my points. How bad is that? Unity, the knowledge of the Son of God, growing up into maturity, and theological steadfastness, doctrinal steadfastness, the last one. We've got to be striving for those kind of things, and that's the work of the ministry, to be building each other up in that direction, and it happens by speaking these truths into each other's lives. Now I want to ask you a question. Who's a parent? Put your hand up. What would it be like to have a household full of 8 2-year-olds? Would that be fun? You'd be bald, wouldn't you, Peter? It's like pulling it all out. It'd just be a nightmare having so many children who are not growing up and being mature. What would it be like for us as a church if we don't grow up in maturity? It'd be a nightmare. It wouldn't be fun. It'd be messy. It'd be difficult for the relationships. It wouldn't be God glorifying, would it? Who wants to be a mature church growing up into the image of Jesus? We all want that. So let me just encourage you. I want Eastgate to be a mature body. You guys want Eastgate to be a mature body. We want to be growing in disciples of Jesus. We want to be growing others as disciples in Jesus. So let me just encourage you this week, pray for people and go out and speak the truth in love to one another. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you came to us and you spoke the truth in love to us. You told us we were sinners. You told us that we were wretched. You told us that we were weak. You told us that we deserved hell. Thank you that you came to us and were merciful to us, that you spoke these truths to us, that we understand these truths, that you brought us out of the deception, you died for our sins, and that you're growing us up into your image. We just give you praise for that, Lord. We're so grateful for all that you've done to us. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to be striving for one another, these precious saints, our brothers and sisters who you died to save. May we have the same love for them, the same care for them, the same compassion for them that you have for them. And may we just work really hard in the power of your Holy Spirit to grow one another as disciples. Help us as a church to be growing in maturity, Lord. Strengthen us and just fill us out and add to us and multiply us. And I pray that you would help us to just have the boldness that we need, the encouragement that we need, the compassion that we need to speak the truth and love to one another. As we go out this week, Lord, I pray, precious Holy Spirit, that you would come into our lives, that you would cement this into our thinking through the Bible passages that we read. I pray that you would bring circumstances in our lives that we can put this into practice and that you would just bring it up in our conversations. We just give you praise for just drawing us to Jesus as well. We just ask these things in Jesus' name.